You'll keep your Bibles open there to Luke chapter 6. We're going to be looking at this passage. You know, God calls upon us to do many things. When we finally take that step to submit our will to Him, God asks us to have faith. He asks us to renounce our sins. He asks us, at least initially, to go through those waters of baptism. And after the years have gone by, it's thrilling to look back over a period of time and be able to observe genuine growth in our lives and to observe it in the lives of others. But not all growth in Christ comes easily. When I was a boy, I learned to swim. And I learned to swim by going with a group to the public swimming pool and taking swimming lessons from an instructor there. And it was a little bit scary. I still remember my early fear of water and learning to put my face in the water and learning to hold on to the side and to swim. And all those early instructions were done at the shallow end. And then we got down where the ropes were that separated the shallow from the deep end. And we moved beyond the ropes and we wanted to hold on to the sides and be careful lest we get out there where the water was over our head. And eventually we learned to dog paddle and we learned the different strokes and we had confidence to swim from one side of the deep end to the other. But the real test for most of us was when we had to get up on the diving board and jump in for the first time. And that was scary when that instructor said, okay, now jump off into the water. You know, God lovingly leads us from the shallows into an ever deeper relationship with Him. And one day, as Christians, we find ourselves standing on the board and hearing the voice of God as He says to us, okay, it's time for you to jump. In Luke chapter 6, we come to one of those deep water challenges. It's a challenge for the mature in Christ. Listen again to the words recorded here in Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Those are hard words, even for the mature in Christ. Love your enemies? Really? Do good to those who hate you? I know who Jesus is asking me to love. Do you? For some of you, He's asking you to love members of your own family. Your own family that you've become estranged with. He's asking you to do good and to pray for and to serve those who are on the opposite side of this political divide that has fractured our nation. He's not simply asking us to believe that He's coming back one day to take us home to be with Him forever. That's easy. He's not just asking us to submit to Him in baptism while we do that in a heartbeat. Now here in Luke 6, He's asking us to come down to the deep end and to walk out on that board and to, by faith, jump into waters that are a little bit frightening. Look again at the words that He uses in this challenge here in Luke chapter 6. He says, of these people that we have placed in the category of our opponents, of our enemies, those that are different from us, those that have different values from us, those that think in a very different way from the way we think, He says, I want you to love them and I want you to do good to them, and I want you to bless them, and pray for them, and give to them, and do to them like you wish they would do to you, and to be kind and merciful to people like that. And he's talking about these people before they ever ask us for forgiveness. Like God, he asked us to take the initiative. I don't have to tell you how hard that is. And Jesus understood when he spoke these words how hard it would be to do that. Because Jesus, when he spoke these words, already had prepared himself to get down on his knees and wash the feet of Judas Iscariot. He knew that he would soon be looking down from that cross at the twisted faces of hatred and speaking those words, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do." And Jesus knew that he would one day look at every one of us, knowing every sin that we have ever committed and every sin that we will commit, and that he would love us in spite of the things in our lives that are completely unlovable. We need to underline the last part of verse 35 in our Bibles. God, it says there, he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And he calls upon us to be kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. Now let me ask you, who acts like that? I'll tell you who acts like that. A holy God acts like that, and Christians. God has said, "Be holy, for I am holy." We sang a prayer just moments ago, "More holiness give me." And that prayer ends by asking that God would make us like Him, make us like Jesus. You know, the truth is, I am not that holy. In spite of the fact that my name is Joe, I'm not Holy Joe. I'm not that holy. And most of you would say the same thing. I'm really not that holy. I want to be like God, but I am light years away from the nature of God and His ability to love those and serve those who are ungrateful and wicked. Well, let me tell you a little secret about holiness. Holiness is not self-generated. Did you know that? Most of us live like we never heard those words and certainly don't believe those words. Holiness is not self-generated. I don't make myself holy. God is the one who makes me holy, and God is the one who makes you holy. I don't become holy because I go to church three times a week and I say my prayers and I read my Bible and I fast and I practice spiritual disciplines. That's not how I become holy. I become holy by being made holy, by a power that is much greater than anything that I possess. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11, we read about a Savior who makes men holy. You know who makes us holy? Not us. Jesus is the Savior who makes men holy. Jesus is the only one who can make me holy. In spite of my very best efforts, there is still too much about me that is unholy. It is by His cleansing, and His cleansing alone. It is by His purifying blood that my sin stains are washed away, and that for the first time I can actually call myself holy. It's because of what Jesus did for me that I'm holy. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 22, Paul wrote these words, "But now he's talking about God, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith." Did you know if you're a Christian here this morning, that is your current status, what Paul describes here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 22. Everyone here who is a Christian in God's sight is without blemish and free from accusation. If you're sitting here this morning and you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you are without blemish. And you are free from accusation, not because you had a good week this week and remembered to pray every day, but because Jesus Christ has cleansed you. It is Jesus who gives us the power to live holy lives. It's not natural. Not one of us has the natural ability to respond in the way Jesus calls upon us to respond to our enemies. It's unnatural. And so we are given the power to do that supernaturally. Even though we live in a sinful world, and even though we still sin, in Christ we have the power to resist sin and rise above it in the way we respond to others. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, Paul wrote, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any other kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." You know, it's hard to live a holy life in my own behaviors, much less respond to people in the holy way God responds to people. And so we begin to grow to be more like Jesus. But even here, there can be a danger as we grow. We all want to grow in Christ, be more like Him, but there's a danger in this. We can deceive ourselves into thinking that, you know, if I can just give up cussing, and if I can quit drinking, and if I can give up addictions, and if I can begin to be a better person and stop lying so much and all these things, if I can clean up my act, then because I've begun to overcome some of these old habits, then I am becoming holy. And again, I start looking to myself to generate my own holiness, and that's wrong. That's not the basis of my holiness. Holiness does not occur. Let me get this going. It's not working. Oh, it is. Oh. Now then, holiness does not occur at the end of the process, but at the beginning. Listen again to that passage from Colossians chapter 1 and verse 22. "But now he's talking about God, "but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith." Now, there's a little addendum on that, isn't there? There's an if phrase. If you continue in your faith. But note this. He doesn't say if you continue without sin, because none of us can do that. He says if you continue in your faith, if our trust stays in Him, we are made holy the day we become Christians. When you step out of those waters of baptism, dripping wet, you have been cleansed by His power, and you're holy. Did you know that a new babe in Christ that only knows the very basics of the faith, a brand new Christian is just as holy as a 70-year-old elder is? Holiness is something that's given to us on the front end by God and by His power. I hope we all understand that we don't create holiness. In fact, we don't create anything. There is only one Creator. We are just those who maintain what God has given us. We're part of the maintenance personnel in the whole kingdom process. We maintain unity in the Spirit. But God is the one that gives us that unity in the Spirit. Our job is to maintain it. That's what Ephesians 4:3 says. Maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I can't create unity in the church. God gives it to all those who become His. And then our job is to maintain that unity. Our job is to maintain that holiness that He gives us on the front end of the process. But there's another aspect of holiness that we often miss as well. Holiness is not an end in of itself. Again, there was a time when I believed that that's the goal. If I can just finally get myself up to being a holy person, that's what God wants from me. That's not the end. Really, and that's the beginning. God makes me holy, but there's a lot more to it. The goal is not just to fully understand the Bible. If I go to enough Bible classes, finally I'll understand the Bible. The goal is not just to sin less and less until finally I can live almost perfectly in this world. That's not the goal. We can't do those things. We still fail. We still fall short. Those are good things to do, but holiness doesn't end with our becoming more knowledgeable or better people. The word holy literally means set apart for a special purpose. We are made holy the day we become Christians. Now, I've got a keychain here, and one of these keys is, I think I've got it on here. There it is. See that key right there? That key is unique. I'm told that even my car key, if I try it on enough vehicles, there are duplicates out there, and my car key may open another vehicle somewhere. But this one is unique. You know why? It belongs to my safe deposit box. Nobody else has a key like this. If you go down to Bank of America and they let you in that little room, this is the only key that will unlock my safe deposit box coupled with one of the bank's keys. Now, this has a special, unique purpose. This key will not work well for brushing my teeth. This key will not work well for combing my hair. There's only one thing it's good for, and that's getting into my safe deposit box. God makes us holy for a unique purpose. You know what that is? Do you know why God makes us holy? He makes us holy in order for us to serve. That's His end product. That's what He wants. God makes us holy so that we can be unique instruments, unique tools in His hands in service. We grow up in Christ so that we can begin acting like Him, so that we can give like He gives and treat people like He treats people, so that we can take on His image and do the things in this world that He has already done for us. It isn't enough to just keep on coming to church and learning and learning and learning and going to another Bible class and learning and learning and learning. That's not the end product. The end product is to acquire these things in order to get out there and serve. Study without service only leads to spiritual stagnation. Jesus warned those who were ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. You know, the real truth is that we become like God and we serve. What we need are to look for opportunities to do what God does in this world. I'm grateful that as a congregation we're moving in that direction, that we're looking for more opportunities to reach out. I'm grateful that today a bunch of you are bringing food here to church in order to serve those who are hungry in our community. We're doing things for people that very often are not even grateful for the things that we do. Do you know that there are times that people use us? There are times, you talk to some of the folks who deliver food out to homes. Let me tell you, that's part of it. There are people who find out we are a church who has a food pantry and we are open-handed and we're generous. And did you know that people will take advantage of things like that? Did you know that there are people, if you help them financially, they'll never have any intention of paying you back? But you know what Jesus said? He says, give. Don't expect repayment. Give when people are ungrateful. Has God ever done something for you when you were not grateful for it? We are to take on the image of God in the way we serve. The end product of holiness is usefulness. 2 Timothy 2:21, Paul says, if a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. The holiest people I know are the ones who are the most useful to the Lord, the ones who serve, the ones who bless, the ones who pray. You know, it doesn't matter how small our service is. In fact, sometimes it's the smallest deeds and the smallest words that are the most important. I've used this illustration before, and I think it fits perfectly. We want our light to shine in this world, but sometimes it's the little lights. It's the lower lights that we keep burning that are the most useful. In my house, I've got all kind of lights. In the living room, I've got some real bright lights that are track lighting down the middle of the living room. I've got a chandelier Vicki does over our dining room table. But you know the light that I value the most in my whole house? It's not one of the big ones that shines in all of its glory. The light that I value the most is a little bitty bulb in my bathroom called a nightlight. Well, I couldn't get along without that nightlight. Now, as I close, back to the beginning. God makes us useful so that we can serve the very same people that he serves. And you know who they are? They're the ungrateful and the wicked. God makes us holy so that we can be useful and so that we can love the very same people that he loves. Those who are still dead in their sins. Those who are still rebels in their hearts. Those who are the enemies of God and the enemies of God's people. And yes, it's hard. But when you love, and when you serve, and when you push yourself to act like Jesus in these arenas, you are never more like God than when you're doing that. It is then that we really begin to take on the image of our Father. When God touched us, He made us holy. That's the way God is. Anything God touches, He makes holy. This book is different from every other book because these words came out of the mouth of God. And so we call it rightly a holy Bible. There's one area on our planet that we designate the Holy Land because it's the land when God became flesh, He came down and His feet touched the soil of that part of our world. And so it became holy. It was touched by God. You and I, when we came in contact with the blood of the Lamb, were made holy. We are in the process of taking on His image. God says, be holy, for I am holy. I'm so grateful that God wants to use me to touch His world. This morning, we have a holy God who makes men holy. If you're lost in your sins, there is an answer for that. You can never dig your way out, but you have a God who will wash you and cleanse you and make you holy today, right at the beginning of the process. He'll make you holy, and He'll put you to work involved in the greatest enterprise that this world has ever known. If you need prayers, we'll pray for you as you struggle in some area of life. If you need to come, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.